Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Labor Day is a day for rest. Sabbath is a day for rest. Sabbath is a day to be together, and I welcome this amazing congregation of loving people. You are here today to worship and to carry that worship back out into the world as we enjoy this weekend and this beautiful summer day. Summer, one more in September. I know there are lots of things happening. This is a busy time of year as things get kicked off for the fall. So who has some announcements? Johnny has one. Thank you, Johnny. Just to be sure everyone heard that, September 15. 15 is the congregational meeting to finish electing the slate of deacons and to have a vote on the conversation that we'll have next week about the sale of the property adjacent to the sanctuary, or to the all of that will be discussed next week. And so be here on the 15th to vote and to discuss and to vote. It depends what... It's not a content question. We're going to cover all the content next Sunday. So,
next Sunday at 9 o'clock in the fellowship hall, there will be breakfast. It won't be waffles. There will be breakfast after last year's waffle game. There will be breakfast. And at 9:30, anyone interested in helping with the youth and children's ministry, you don't have to have children or youth or anything. Anyone interested in helping should be in room 113 at 9:30 for an organizational meeting. And then on the 20th, bring your favorite lion or mongoose or whatever and join us for a movie out under the trees. We're going to see The Lion King and we'll have dinner and popcorn and pop. Bring a lawn chair or
Let me just reiterate, to work backwards, the 20th is Lion King on Friday night on the lawn, and the 8th rally day is breakfast at 9. Anybody wanting to work with youth and children at 9:30, and we'll celebrate today with a luncheon right after church. It's the first Sunday, and we want to have a farewell for Graham Hughes today. Okay, I heard Lynn someplace. Petey.
Last chance to sign up for our women's retreat on September the 14th. We need to count for lunch, and we hope that all of you can come at 9 o'clock that day, and we'll have a lot of fun.
Where is it?
At the Overlook Clubhouse. So okay. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. So.
Women's retreat, 9 o'clock on Saturday, September 15th. 14th. As we get ready for the fall. Welcome to all who have gathered, and I invite you to take those green friendship pads that are in the center of the aisles and make sure you record your presence with us. Let us know of any prayer concerns or any other activities that are happening that the church needs to know, and we want to continue to care and support each other in those. I don't see any other hands, and so please, we've got Mia is ready to lead us in the psalm. It will appear on the screen, and we'll read responsively.
Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob.
The King of Jesus.
If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways.
How quickly I will subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes.
Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever.
But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock.
Walter Brueggemann wrote a book that is called Awed to Heaven, Rooted in Earth. This prayer of confession comes from that book, Awed to Heaven and Rooted in Earth. Let us pray. Power turns and postures and exhibits. It controls and manages and plots. We participate in it. We benefit from it. We are dazzled by it and more than a little afraid. As we seek to answer your call, may we be drawn into your large purposes. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And because we know in confidence that we are engulfed in that love and invited to participate in the larger purposes of God, we are cleansed and freed and ask again to lift our faces and to shine forth with the glory of our baptism, with the promise of hope of life eternal, and with the living for this day. Let us affirm what we believe. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily task and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
As we light the flame of the peace candle and know that there are sister churches around the presbytery and even around the world that also enjoy that flame that we image in our hearts, we sense God's presence and peace, and we want to share it with one another. So may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Peace of Christ peace. Be with you.
Today's reading sets the tone for understanding Jeremiah's entire prophetic ministry. The picture is that of a courtroom where God is stating the case against the people. God has safely led the people out of slavery in Egypt, provided for them through the difficult times in the desert, and given them a fertile land to live in. But once they arrived in the promised land, the people switched gods, choosing instead to worship Baal. The defendants are challenged to say why they have deserted God, although no sound reason can be found. This unfaithfulness includes the rulers, priests, teachers, prophets, and the people. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich, But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. A word from the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Three.
That was a wonderful story and an amazing illustration for the story from Luke, because that's what I put in the bulletin at the beginning of the week, because Luke is where we're going next week. Today, we're in Matthew, and I learned that after I saw that I had written Luke, and dear Sheila didn't see that we are reading from Matthew today. So you're about to hear a different story. However, what you just experienced was perfectly applicable to Luke, but today we're going to listen to Matthew. We have a story to conclude our last series of the questions that people ask Jesus. And this question comes up for the disciples because Jesus has just told the parable of the sower. So let us hear what Jesus says about what the people and what his followers know and where we enter into the story. Matthew 13, 10 through 13 and 18 through 23. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and that one will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what that one has, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the one who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since the seed has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, that one quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the one who hears the word and understands it. That one produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." A word from the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, O Lord, may all the words and meditations of our hearts and mouths be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is Labor Day weekend, and we have a story about a sower, some seeds, and different types of soil. I know you have heard this text before. It is known as the parable of the sower. Jesus calls it that himself. I don't know about you, but I learned early when I was growing up that the parables that Jesus told were supposed to be stories quite simply explained so that everyone would understand them. The common folk understood farming. They understood taking care of bread and wheat and cooking and all the kinds of things that Jesus used for his parables. And they were to teach a moral lesson or a spiritual truth in terms that the common person might use. This one, the parable of the sower, is not such a simple story, though. Jesus implies that there are secrets about this story. Some people see something, but maybe not the right thing. Some people hear something, but maybe not what Jesus really said exactly. It's not always so easy to understand Jesus' parables. Some of the commentators write about it, call this the parable of the sower too, and that Jesus maybe is the sower, the person that is spreading abundantly the seeds of truth and the essence of life. Jesus is the sower, throwing out love and grace for everyone to absorb. But some will just wither away when the going gets tough. Some commentators say the story is about a careless sower. The seed is a very, very priceless commodity in the land of the farmer. And for a sower that has only limited ability to just go and throw seeds hither and yon, some falling on rocks and thorns and the pathway to be trod over, is being wasteful. The sower is not very wise. So there's another angle that makes it a little confusing. Then later, as we read today, Jesus goes on to explain the parable to the disciples. So much for a simple story of Jesus has to explain to those who live and work with him every day about what it really means. So I liked what Alice McKenzie, who preaches, who's a professor of preaching at Southern Methodist University, said. She said, "Any storyteller worth his or her salt knows that if a story needs to be interpreted, it has failed as a story." She said, "I would leave all that second part out about Jesus explaining it, because Jesus was such a good storyteller. If you miss the point the first time, you're not going to get it the second either." They think that Matthew was offering that interpretation. I like, though, what a farmer had to say about this. He said, "Being in a heavily agribusiness environment, this text is perplexing. For many, the sower looks sloppy and irresponsible. With today's GPS-driven planters, seed goes in a particular place, in a particular row, to produce a particular harvest. The idea of throwing seed willy-nilly just looks wrong to a cash crop farmer." But as the text says, the quest for wealth gets in the way a lot. There are still hungry people, and the farmer still struggles. And this farmer goes on saying, "For me, the beauty of this text is the abundance of the seed. The seed, in reality, gets on the path, gets in the weeds, on the poor soil and the rich soil. But Jesus is present in all of these places, present in each of these moments when we struggle, when things are good, and when we are disheartened. We all have this common life that goes from up to down, sideways and upside down." Some people believe the church is in a cycle of change and struggle with trying to figure out where it needs to go next. Some people are historians, and they look back and see what the church has experienced all the way since the time of Jesus and realize that there could be a pattern coming about and that we might be in a time of great struggle and chaos. I could find that pretty easy to accept. But the book, and I'm just going to give you a highlight about this because it's so rich in meaning, but it's Phyllis Tickle's book about the emergence of the church. And she says that every 500 years, the church cleans up its attic and has a giant rummage sale. And that every 500 years we can look at, and we can know most recently the time of the Reformation. That was the last 500 years when we know what happened then. But if you want to go back 1,000 years and even 1,500, she's got all the explanations for the changes the church was experiencing then too. But if we look at now, she writes, "We are in a time of dizzying upheaval, but also hopeful promise, during which various sectors of today's church are swirling into a great confluence at the center. If you long to make sense of the place in our world that the church has today and will have in years to come, the Great Emergence is your history lesson, your sociological experiment, and your field guide to the future. The field guide to the future is where we need to look. What is it that's coming next? We know we're not in the middle of a reformation like we've seen before, but we are on the threshold of change. And as we can grasp that and look for what God is calling the church to do, there is a reason for hopefulness. Every 500 years, the empowered structures of institutional Christianity, whatever they may be at the time, become an intolerable structure or shell that must be shattered in order that renewal and new growth may occur. When that mighty upheaval happens, history shows us, there are at least three consistent results. One, a more vital form of Christianity emerges. Two, organized expression of Christianity, which up until then had been dominant, is reconstituted into a more pure and less ossified expression. That's a big definition, but we saw it in the Reformation. The church not only became a Protestant church, but the Catholic Church emerged in a lot of new ways too. There was change for everybody, and everybody made progress. But finally, and this is probably the most hopeful, when structures of an overly established Christianity have been broken open, the faith spreads dramatically into new geographic and demographic areas, increasing exponentially the reach and depth of Jesus' ministry. When the church can explode into something new and different, then we are perpetuators of a new and an exciting gospel. And if we really can see ourselves on that threshold, then we don't need to see what was happening 500 years ago or even 50 years ago for what made the church successful. That has died, and that's okay, because the new is coming. The new is upon us. And the sooner we grasp what is new and changing and learn how to find Jesus in it, the better we will be. There are struggles going on, and sometimes it's interesting to me to see how possibly the theater gets it. Possibly. One of the favorite movies I've been seeing a lot in my mind, and I went back to watch again. It's a movie that came out in the mid-80s, and it's really kind of slow right now. But the message is there. And I know I've said this or shared it with a few of you, and you won't be surprised when I offer that one of my favorite movies is Places in the Heart. It's the story where the character, Sally, well, the character that Sally Field plays is a new widow with a farm. It just so happens that her husband, the sheriff, was shot and killed by a young black teenager who was drunk on the railroad tracks and a friend. And whenever the sheriff went out to ask him for the gun, he just turned around and shot the sheriff dead. The rest of the movie, because that happens in the very beginning, the rest of the movie unfolds as Sally feels, as a mother of two, struggles to keep the farm and hold her family together. A particular person, Mose, comes knocking on her door and says, "I'd love to help you. I want to work with you." And she is not really very interested at first because she doesn't know this person and doesn't really want to engage and bring him into her home. But she gives him a meal and he goes on his way. It just so happens that he returns later, and Sally, Edna is her name in the movie, Edna is even more desperate because she's about to lose the farm. So she says, "Yes, please come work with me, and we'll plant cotton together." And they did. And the ways that Edna is working to help regain her sense of ownership for her home, which she's about to lose, the city or the town, the village is kind of feeling very competitive because there happens to be a $100 prize for the first person to turn in a bale of cotton. And so they are working hard, and it has occurred earlier that the bank president has brought his blind brother-in-law to live with Edna, and he is quite upset when he hears some people in the back that are harassing Moses and they're being violent with Moses. So Mr. Will, the blind brother-in-law of the bank president, gets a gun and he goes out and names the people in the circle that have their hoods, and he starts shooting the gun. Of course, they all run away and realize that they've been named, but there's not much they can do about it now. The whole moral of the story comes about, though, at the very end. Oftentimes in certain scenes, there's the hymn playing in the background, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." And the group that is sitting there in church in the very closing scene includes the sheriff who has been killed, the boy who shot him, Moses and Mr. Will and the bank president, and everybody in the movie that have either had conflict with each other or have overcome conflict. They're all together sharing communion on the church Sabbath. I like it when the movie gets it right, when the industry that is about telling stories and getting us to attend understand the theology. But I know that God's heart rejoices even more when the church gets it right, when the church knows that there is not need for any empty pew in any church. But it's not only on Sunday mornings. It's how are we loving one another throughout the week? Who do we engage? Who do we share the message of Jesus' love with? That story has to flow out of this building. It does in the places where we have experience. And that's good. I applaud that, and I'm sure God does too. But we have some different neighborhoods. We have some different communities. We have some different opportunities and people who need to hear about Jesus' love. The rejoicing in the heavens comes when all are sharing God's love. The rejoicing of God and the Holy Spirit is from a depth of vitality in us that helps us overcome our anxiety around change and helps us understand there are messages to share that are the old and tried and true, but they need to be explained in new and vitalizing ways. That's not threatening. That's a challenge. But the church is up to challenge. The church can handle controversy, and the church can handle its loving one another through our differences. Sometimes because of our differences, because that's what makes us honest. That's what gives us strength. Jesus, I think, was the one that went throwing the seeds out into the field. The gleaners in the time of Boaz were told to leave some things by the side of the field so that all might have food. The abundance of God's love is not put in a little row of seeds down the cornfield so that only they go in the right place. God intends the seeds of love to be spread everywhere, at all times, and in all ways. Amen. Thank you. This time is that of our conscious, intentional approach to God, knowing that we take our lives and put them at God's feet and trust that whatever is getting ready to happen, what has already happened, and everything that we are can be held in God's love, and we will be and are being redeemed right now. But there are particular concerns that we need to share with one another. I know many of you are aware that Connie Stroop will be having surgery for a tumor that needs to be removed. It is very small, and the surgeons are very hopeful, but that will be Thursday morning this week coming up. We also know that Mildred Grice is home and recovering well and actually doing her therapy by walking around her house, outside. So she's recovering well, and that is a celebration. And she was excited to see some pictures from Homecoming Sunday. Very sad to miss it, but happy to know we were thinking of her and are thinking of her today. I welcome your sharing of prayers. It's great to see Sarah and Graham here, and we are going to have a lunch celebrating their ministry. You can't do it alone, but we'll be having lunch after church with in Fellowship Hall. So it's also an invitation today. Be surprised when you get the check later, Graham, but we're receiving a love offering, and if you want to put any money in the church, or to just write a check and give it to the church, we'll make sure that Graham gets it. What other concerns do you bring, or joys? Bev, please.
Dan, wake up, then the tree crashed down through, and the trunk of the tree didn't hit Dan, but a heavy enough branch did that he has 5 cracked ribs and a mild concussion, but their God was with them because just maybe a foot more and he'd have been crushed, and that's my praise, is that he is alive to complain about the pain. And my prayer is that you would help him to realize through this experience that he is a child of God and maybe come back to God's ways. That's my prayer.
Thank you, Bev. Just to make sure everybody heard that, Dan and Tanya were camping in the midst of a tornado, and a tree fell on the camper where they were, and Dan is injured but alive, and will tell us all about it, I'm sure. And her prayer is that they feel God's love taking care of them then. Yes. Johnny, please. September 12th is Jill Griffin will be having surgery on her back, another hopeful reparatory surgery for her body. Yes.
Baby Sam, whom we prayed for before, he had brain surgery because he has this tumor, but they found out that it's mutating so quickly that there's nothing, no standard medicine that's affecting it at all. So pray for him.
Jeannie's friend, Sam, who has had brain cancer, and it is growing and spreading, and there's no treatment. Yes, please, Steve.
Yeah, this is our Sunday school lesson with Sheila this morning, that no matter how fearful we are of things, I call it the big unknown, things all will work out. So let's just be thankful that as long as we're here, God has a plan, but as Paul up there says, God is in control. Let's just trust his word.
Thank you, Steve. Thank you. Let us be aware of God's presence. We gather, O God, in the beauty of this morning and the warmth of your sun and the song of the birds and the realization that it is a transitional time. It is a holiday weekend. We have been the beginning of school and all the things that are closing out family vacations and everything that has transpired across the summer. And we know that in this world and in this day, there are places of pain and heartache that are coming from all kinds of human violence, of natural violence, of struggles in people's lives that are bigger than we can even begin to get our heads around. But we know and we are so thankful, God, that your head and heart is around each one of these places and that you are conscious of and helping people as they work on fires in the rainforest and as they work on recovering from tornadoes. And we ask your healing graces be with Dan and are thankful that it was not any worse than it was in that tree that fell on their camper. And we ask, oh God, whenever there are struggles going on within our families and within our hearts, we ask for your sense of patience and wisdom so that we can know when we need to do something to prevent violence and we need to stay out of harm's way. It is so perplexing when our hearts are broken at things that we thought we believed and now are not happening. Extend your love into the hearts of those that are struggling with who they are and what they need to do in sharing your love. Extend our hearts out for our brothers and sisters facing surgeries, especially thinking of Connie and of Jill, and knowing that their health is very, very, very delicate, and we are hopeful that everything will go well. Thank you for that confidence, as Steve mentions, about knowing you are with us through all of the valleys and the hills, and that you will walk alongside of and carry us when we need to be carried. Grant us your healing power and grace and love, whether we be struggling with grief at loss or whether we be struggling with getting on the right path ourselves. And then, oh God, dance with us when those joys occur. Help us know that as we return from family vacations and begin with school or else send our children away to school, that the processes of maturing and growing and becoming more independent in our lives. We have empty nesters in this congregation, and we know that is a change, and that is the evolution of our life as we grow and give nurture and independence to all ages. Be with Mildred as she recovers from her heart attack, and help us all as we pray and love and seek to kick off the most exciting programmatic year of 2019 and 20 in this as we begin on Rally Day. Surround the members of the PNC in their careful and diligent work, and may all of our prayers be heard and accepted and appreciated as we pray in the name of your Son, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us receive our tithes and offerings. Thank you. gracious God, keep us from being ordinary. Sharpen our vision through the eyes of Christ, that we might practice your peace and follow your Son at all times and in all ways. Amen. And now the work of worship begins. Let us go out into the world in peace, knowing that we are cleansed of our sins and free to share the love of Jesus Christ with all that we meet. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and this communion of the Holy Spirit that dances, that works, and that spins through our hearts, may that be known to all of us now and forever. Amen.
Hallelujah.